Thank you so much, brother. I'm not used to being called Mr., so didn't know whether to respond or not. Was there someone here with the same name this morning? It's great to be with you again. It's been not a long time, but a while since we were here last, and I always enjoy the privilege and the opportunity of being here with you at Listowel at the chapel and be able to open God's Word with you and for you. And I make no apologies, you know, for loving the Scriptures. I love God's Word, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity and privilege anytime it's given to me to open the Word and to share it. I've had this privilege the last few days to do something we haven't done for quite some time. Wednesday night was my last Bible study of until as far as a series of Bible studies that most weeks I have three or four Bible studies that I'm leading going to different places. And Wednesday night was my last one, and we left early Thursday morning to go camping for Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And everything was great till Saturday morning because it was pouring rain up at Killarney Provincial Park where we were at to pack up and come home. But anyhow, it's interesting. This morning in the first meeting, you had a letter from Gaston Jolin and Camp Jolly Bee, and that Rod Richards is here. I knew Rod and his family years and years ago at New Liskeard. We spent 30 years in Northern Ontario traveling among the assemblies up there and speaking. And the first time I was ever at Camp Jolly Bee was because Rod had arranged and the chapel at New Liskeard had arranged for a men's weekend for us to go in and have sort of a men's retreat. And I was invited to come and to speak for the retreat. And then at the chapel, we did a lot of conferences up there in Northern Ontario. But we went over to Camp Jolly Bee, and I was on this past Friday morning. We were awakened by woodpeckers everywhere. You could just hear them from all directions there in the provincial park. And so as we were sitting around the breakfast table, I was telling the story of being at Camp Jolly Bee at a men's retreat and being awakened, almost frightened to death, by woodpeckers on the tin roof of the cabins at Jolly Bee. And it sounded like a machine gun going off all around you. It was just unbelievable sound. So I was telling that story around breakfast up there on Friday morning, and here we are. Jolly Bee's mentioned, and Rod's here, and just a small world when you stop to think about it. But it's we had a great time. We saw a moose. Of course, you can't go up that far north and not see a moose. We saw a deer. Saw hooded mergansers, loons. Saw an owl even, and heard lots of woodpeckers, obviously. But there's nothing like being out in God's creation. We had the privilege of paddling a canoe so much that I was surprised I could even bend today. But we survived it, and we're so grateful for the privilege of being here with you. A number of years ago, I read a cute little selection called "You Might Be a Mother If." Okay, so I thought this was really interesting. You might be a mother if you count the sprinkles on each child's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You might be a mother if you want to take out a contract on the kid who broke your son's favorite toy car and made him cry. You might be a mother if your child throws up and you catch it. You might be a mother if someone else's kid throws up at your birthday party and you just keep on eating. You might be a mother if you place any amount of food on a plate without anything touching any other thing. You might be a mother if you use your own saliva to clean your child's face. You might be a mother if you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. You might be a mother if you read that the average five-year-old asks 437 questions a day and you feel proud that your kid is above average. You might be a mother if you hire a sitter because you haven't been out with your husband in ages and you spend the entire time while you're out worrying about the kids. And then you might be a mother if you realize that you've just cut your husband's beef into little chunks for him to eat. What would we do without our mothers? I am thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. I had a godly mother and godly dad. And I thank God every day for the influence that both of my parents had on me. My father was he was a godly man, and he loved the Word of God and loved the Lord. But I thank God for my father because he taught me so many practical things and work ethic and a desire to love and care and provide for family and so many practical things. My mother instilled in me, though, probably my greatest love for the Scriptures and for the Lord. She encouraged me. She challenged me as a young boy to read the Scriptures every day and to be in God's Word. And I'm thankful for that challenge and for the encouragement that I received. And she was my greatest cheerleader right up to the time that she died. And I'm so thankful for my mother and for my father. But for mother, I think of a junior high science teacher that was teaching his children about the properties of magnets. And he spent an entire class period talking about magnets and all the properties of a magnet. And so the next day, when the kids come back to class, the junior high teacher gave his students a quiz. And the first question on the quiz read like this: "My name begins with an M. It has six letters, and I pick up things. What am I?" Half of the kids in the class wrote, "Mother." You mothers know about that, don't you? It's so true. When we go to the Scriptures, there are many portraits of great mothers. In fact, there's more examples of great mothers in the Scripture than there are great dads. But when you go through, you think of Moses' mother. Or you think of Samuel's mother. You think of the sacrificial love of the mother that was willing when she and another lady came to Solomon with the claim that this child was their child. And the wisdom of Solomon, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just divide the child." And the love of a mother said, "No, rather than see her child harmed, let the other lady have it." Solomon then in his wisdom knew who the true mother was. Or the mother of King Lemuel, who wrote Proverbs 31, that great Proverbs for us, giving advice to the son about godly living and how to pick a good wife. I'm aware that Mother's Day is a difficult time for many people. Maybe you want to be a mother, but you can't for some reason. Perhaps some of you have not had the best mother for some other reason that none of us know about. Perhaps some of you have had a mother that you love dearly but has gone on to be with the Lord. Some of you feel that you failed as a mother. Some mothers are painful on Mother's Day because their child is not walking with the Lord. We usually think of Mother's Day as a very happy day, but it can also be a very sad day for many. And so I don't want anyone this morning to feel sad or discouraged, because God's Word gives great encouragement to everyone, and especially encouragement, I believe, to realize the significant impact that mothers do have, even mothers that maybe some have failed them. Yet there's been significant impact in the life of the individual as a result of a mother. This morning, I would like to speak to you about a mother, a grandmother, and a boy. A mother, a grandmother, and a boy. You probably already know who I'm going to be talking about. Who's the boy? Timothy. Okay. Who's the mother? Eunice. I thought maybe some of you are afraid to say much because you're going to say Lois. No, that's the grandmother. All right. And so We know this morning who we want to talk about because it's an amazing, amazing story. And there's encouragement here in this story. I'd like to sort of tell you the story before we read it from the scriptures and look at some practical points, if I could. I want to introduce you to a young lady. Her name is Eunice. She was raised in a religious home. She was greatly impacted by her own mother, Lois. She loved to learn the stories from the scriptures. When she was young, she enjoyed going to the synagogue services where she could hear and learn about God, because she was raised in a Jewish home. As she approached her teenage years, she was still focused on spiritual matters, but she became attracted to a young man who was not into religion at all. Against the best wishes of her godly mother, the teaching of her faith, and the tug of her conscience, she married the man. He was a Gentile. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a good man. He was a good provider. He was probably, maybe even a religious person, but not of the Jewish persuasion or Jewish faith. After they were married, perhaps a year or two, we don't know, Eunice and her husband had a baby boy, and they named him Timothy. They named him Timothy because Timothy means to honor God. And they hoped, at least Eunice hoped, that her son would live to honor God. Little Timothy was a delight to everyone. Both his mother and his grandmother spent hours with him, teaching him stories from the scriptures, praying with him, praying for him, training him in the things of God as a Jewish mother was supposed to do. They created a spiritual environment where young Timothy could grow in the things of God, where he could flourish. One day a preacher came to town. His name was Paul. Paul was a pretty special man. He came into Lystra, their hometown, and he spoke to them about a man named Jesus. This man named Jesus was one they had heard about, but not really heard good things about because of their Jewish upbringing and their Jewish heritage. But what they heard from Paul was amazing. And Eunice and Lois listened intently as Paul told about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to understand that in Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that they had learned and studied in the Old Testament stories that they would read in their home. And as a result of them seeing that he was a fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises in the Old Testament, they placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These new believers, in turn, focused on teaching Timothy all about Jesus. They wanted Timothy to know who Jesus was and why Jesus came. We know from reading in the book of Acts that Timothy probably did not make his profession. He did not come to faith in Christ directly through his mother and grandmother, but through this man, Paul, when he came back through town. Because Paul calls him his own son in the faith. The Apostle Paul took a personal interest in this young man. Everybody in the community had nothing but good words to say about this young man, Timothy. And so Paul called him a true son in the faith. Later, Paul and Timothy went together on missionary journeys. They traveled together. Timothy became the one person that Paul was confident that he could trust almost any task to, and it would be done properly. Paul writes two letters, actually, to this young man. We know them as 1 and 2 Timothy. And in these letters, he reflects on the influence of this godly mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois. What was the influence that Eunice and Lois had on this young man that became a great leader in the early church? One that Paul challenged and instructed and discipled and mentored and used then to establish the early church in many respects. With this background, let's turn in the scriptures, and I'd like to read three passages this morning. Two of them are in 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Then we're going to turn over to chapter 3 and read a few verses. And then I want us to turn back to Acts chapter 16 and read a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And I'm going down to read down through verse 5. And listen as I read for this mother and grandmother and the impact they have in Timothy's life. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. The sincere faith that was in Timothy, which was in the grandmother and in the mother. Let's turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and I want to start reading with verse 10. Although it doesn't, the first couple of verses don't really sort of fit into our theme of Mother's Day, but I think it's important to read it in context here as Paul is challenging Timothy to be faithful to the word and to follow careful the doctrine. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I want to read here in Acts 16, the first five verses. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of certain Jewish women who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. A certain disciple named Timothy lived in Lystra. He was well spoken of, but he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. And the emphasis, but his father, in contrast, was a Greek. And the emphasis is he didn't believe. We cannot say that dogmatically, so don't get me wrong. But again, I want to say, if you're a single parent, don't stop imparting the truths of God's word. Be faithful to the faith. We have this great story of Timothy. What was the key to this young man becoming a mighty man, a great leader in the church? I believe there are three things. The first is you need to instill a respect for the scriptures in your children. Instill a respect for the scriptures in your children. The first way a mother can do this to have a godly child and a child that's going to be a delight is to instill a respect for the scriptures. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But as for you," talking to Timothy, "continue in what you've learned and been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Continue in that. Timothy was not only one who had learned sort of intellectually all the facts of the scripture. And I believe this is one thing we need to remember as parents and mothers. You need to remember, it's not just to communicate facts to your children about the Bible, but it's to make that Bible living for them. You live the truth before them. You instill to them. And when they, "Mom, what do you do? Why do you do what you do?" It's because God says so in His Word. Instill in them not just an intellectual information about the Word, but the practical life lessons from the Word that can be given. Timothy needed to be, and he was told here, he was told to continue in what you have learned. From infancy, literally, is what this is saying. And that's why we can say this isn't just the influence of being with the Apostle Paul. From childhood, that word childhood actually is often translated infancy or a toddler. From a toddler, from the tiniest, earliest days, you began to teach the scriptures to them. Again, if you go to the scriptures, you'll find out that this is probably a more relevant practice, not relevant, but a real practice in many Jewish homes than it is in Christian homes, because they were instructed in the book of Deuteronomy in their home. They were to talk about what? The scriptures, when they got up, when they laid down, when whatever they were doing. You know, it was to be all around them, surrounded, you know, right on your doorpost, every place. They would be surrounded by the scriptures. Lois and Eunice taught the Holy Scriptures to Timothy from the very beginning, from his infancy. They provided, they trained him up, they taught him from the Scriptures faithfully. I'm sure before young Timothy could crawl, he knew about Samuel, he knew about David, he knew about Ruth and Abraham and Noah, and he knew all of these Bible stories. But he didn't just know the information, he knew how it fit life, as he would see it lived out in his mother and grandmother and perhaps his father. Again, I don't want to downplay the influence of a father, because fathers have a tremendous influence in the life of the children as well. These two mothers had God's word in their hearts and in their life, and they communicated it to their sons. Mothers, I know it's not always easy. You have a busy life. Remember, Ira told us a little bit about Susanna Wesley. We'll learn a little bit more in the conclusion. But you'll know that she spent time, in spite of the busyness with all the children she had, with her children, instilling to them scriptural principles every day. God wants us to use every opportunity. And you as mothers have more opportunities than anyone else to influence your children in the scriptures. Instill within your children a love, a respect, a hunger for the Word of God. I remember reading years ago of four scholars who were arguing over Bible translations. And of course, that's always seems like a big argument today, and if you talk to me, I'll tell you what I prefer and why I prefer the translation I use and all. But these four scholars were arguing over which of the translations was the best and why it was the best and so on. And one of the scholars said, well, I prefer the King James Version because of its beauty and it's the eloquent English and it's so easy to memorize. And you've heard all these arguments, haven't you? And he says, it's just, you know, it's a translation we ought to use. And another said, well, you know, I really like the New American Standard Version because of its literalism in translating the Greek and the Hebrew. And it moves the reader from passage to passage with a sense of accuracy and reliability and so on. And then someone else, a third scholar, said, well, you know, I personally prefer the New Living Translation because it uses contemporary phrases and it uses idioms that are meaningful to life today. And went on and, you know, and so they were all debating this, and this fourth scholar really wasn't saying too much. And finally, the other three scholars turned to him and said, well, what about you? You haven't said anything yet. And the fourth scholar admitted, said, well, I personally prefer my mother's translation. When the other scholars stopped laughing, he said, yes, she translated the scriptures into life. She lived what the word said. And I tell you, that's the greatest translation of all, isn't it? Moms, dads, live it. Because your children catch a whole lot more by watching you live than by listening to you teach. Live it. Live it. Instill in your children a love for the scriptures. Do you love God's word? Do you spend time in God's word? Have your children seen you in the word of God? Do they see how important it is in your life? Instill a love for the word in the life of your children. Secondly, the second thing we learn about these two ladies, they also instilled an authentic faith in the life of Timothy. To make an impact on the lives of your children, you have to live it, as we just learned about this fourth scholar. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul, writing Timothy, says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived or dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Lois and Eunice were believers, but Timothy had to come to a point where the faith had to become real to him. And real not only in personal relationship with the Lord, because this is so important. You know, being born in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. There comes a point where you have to trust Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Being born in a Christian family, you know, gives you a lot of advantages. But it's no guarantee. You have to come to faith in Christ yourself. You have to understand that you have sinned. You're a sinner. All have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Each person has to come to that place. Just because your mom, just because your dad, just because others in your family are believers does not mean that you're going to go to heaven. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that both of my children came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at a very young age. And I'm also thankful. You know, would I love to have led them both to the Lord? Yes. But you know what I'm thankful for? My wife had the privilege of leading them both to the Lord. And I can still remember when my firstborn, my daughter, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was down in Louisiana preaching in a Bible conference, so she was at her mother's house in a little trailer in Helena, Arkansas. And I, after the evening meeting, when the week of meetings had finished, I drove all night to get home to my wife's mother's house so that I could see her and see my daughter. That, you know, and just my daughter, I think, was about 4 years old. And I can still remember my wife meeting me at the door of her mother's trailer there and saying that our daughter had come to faith in Christ. Just that, you know, and just the joy. And she's going on for the Lord today, you know, and now she's in her 40s. Don't start the math over here, you young people, and try to figure out how old I am. I'm 70. So, but the reality, to those memories, to back, and I can remember that event, you know. And my son coming to faith in Christ. But then there was a day, years later, when I can remember my son. He was at Emmaus Bible College, and he came home from Bible College, and he wanted to talk to me. And I can still remember him saying, "Dad, I want you to know your faith is my faith." He was a Christian for years, but he wasn't just believing what I believed and the faith, the doctrines. Now he says, I see it for myself. And he thanked me for teaching him the scriptures. Wow. What a privilege. What a blessing that we have as parents. And you as mothers who have such a great impact and influence in the life of your children. Instill in them the truth. The faith. Yes, faith in Christ. But then the faith. The truth of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of that faith that dwelt first in his mother and grandmother, but he says, I'm convinced in you also. And that wasn't just faith of coming to Christ as Savior. That was to know the truth, to understand the Scriptures, and to be able to live the Scriptures. You should have great interest in having your children know the Bible more than to learn a bunch of foreign languages. More desire to see your children be assured of eternal life in heaven than to have great success, material success in this life. A greater standing relationship with God than popularity in the world. That your children be spiritual giants more than intellectual giants. And I'm not putting down, you know, or I hope you know me well enough. No, I'm not putting down intellect or anything else. But the important is what counts for eternity. Because I tell you, life is short. What counts for eternity? The mother, the grandmother, the influence they had in Timothy's life. They instilled a love for the Scriptures. They instilled a commitment to the faith. But they also instilled in him a desire to serve the Lord. You can impact your children, mothers, by giving them a desire to serve the Lord. Again, so often, you have, and we desire, we instill in our children the importance of a job and a good work ethic, and those things are important, but not at the expense of living for the Lord. And you can serve the Lord. You don't have to be a commended worker to serve the Lord. What you're called to is your place of service. But I can still remember when we were raising our kids and peers with our kids and we tried to teach our kids good work ethic and all. But I want to tell you, a lot of parents thought that my wife and I were not doing the right thing because we would have our kids in camp all summer long volunteering or serving in camp rather than holding down a secular job. Tell you, they learned a work ethic and volunteering and serving more so than even working and earning a paycheck. And I can tell you, our kids never lacked for anything. And they didn't get it from mom and dad. The Lord provides. He's faithful. They were raised with this opportunity, a desire to serve the Lord. And again, thankfully, I am so thankful that both of our children are going on for the Lord and faithfully serving Him. And they're faithfully serving Him? Where? Commended workers? No. My son was a youth worker in the assemblies and down in Texas for 9 years, but he's serving the Lord in a secular job. But he has a great testimony, and I'm thankful for that. So in Luke 16, when the Apostle Paul was looking for some help, there had been a little bit of problem, if you remember, if you go back in some previous chapters, between a young man that had been with the Apostle Paul and a companion. His name was John Mark. And there was a little bit of problem. And so these two senior statesmen decided they would go their own ways. And this is all part of God's program to spread the word and spread the work. But Paul needed someone to go with him, another young man. And he found Timothy. Now, what would have happened? Let's suppose, and I don't want to be on dangerous territory when I say this, but let's suppose when he got to Lystra and he heard all about this young man, Timothy, had a great reputation from a godly mother and grandmother and the influence in their life. And he had said, you know, I really see great potential in this young man. I'd like to take him and I'd like to disciple him further, because he was already called a disciple. When Paul asked him to go along, he found this disciple, so someone that was a learner and a follower. But Paul said, you know, I'd like to take him. What if Mama Eunice had said, well, you know, that's really nice. I'm glad you've got that confidence in my son, Paul. But really, he needs to learn to get out in the workforce and have a good job and take care of himself. No, they were happy to let him go, as hard as it is. And I'm sure that there were tears. But they had raised him to serve. And every one of us, we should raise our children to serve. This young disciple, Timothy, he was a strong believer. He was a disciple. He was a learner and follower of Christ already. He had a good reputation. He was available. And I believe Timothy also was eager to serve, because he understood, as a believer, you are saved to serve. Again, I believe in that day they had a greater appreciation and understanding of salvation than many do today. Many people, and you've heard me say it before, view salvation as a fire insurance policy stamp paid in full. I'm not going to burn in hell because I've trusted Christ. The reality is, if our salvation was just a fire insurance policy, we'd have been saved and taken to glory. He saved us that we might serve. For by grace, you're saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God saved you to serve Him. And that serving may be on the farm. That serving may be as a carpenter. That serving may be as a doctor or a nurse. That serving may be on the mission field. That serving may be as a commended worker. That serving may be, I've probably left some of your occupations out. You know, what's yours, John? It's one of those strange things where you get heat out of the ground or something, you know. But I tell you, I know, John, that's a basis of service for the Lord. It's a sphere in which we serve. Instill that there is no greater privilege in life than the privilege of being a servant of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. mothers, your job is to instill that willingness to serve in your children. We are disciples in order to make disciples. We have been equipped so that we can evangelize. And we are set apart so that we can go to a lost and dying world where He places us for our sphere of influence. So let's wrap it up quickly here. Remember, the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. Ira told us a little bit about Susanna Wesley, the mother, the number of children that she had, and the two famous ones, John and Charles Wesley. But with all of these children, listen to what Susanna Wesley did. She spent an hour each day praying for her children. Where do you get an hour, moms? Especially when you've got 17, 19, whatever it was, children. An hour a day praying for children. In addition to this, she took each child aside for a full hour every week to discuss spiritual matters. So think how many hours that was a week that she had each week with each child, 1 hour just to talk about spiritual matters. Now, here are the rules that she had. Parenting guidelines that helped Susanna Wesley. Let me give them to you. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach the child to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give the child nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. That's a tough one, isn't it? Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault, which is freely confessed. Don't want to forget that last phrase. To prevent lying, punish no fault, which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises that you have made to your child. Six rules that governed what Susanna Wesley did in raising her children. And I can tell you, if you will raise your children according to the Scriptures, give them a respect for the Scriptures, make sure their faith is an authentic faith, and give them a desire to serve the Lord, your children will change the world. Awesome responsibility, but great privilege. Those of you here this morning that have a mother, if your mother's still here around with you, let her know how much you appreciate the influence she's had in your life. Thank God for spiritual mothers, for godly women. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, of having a godly mother, one who instilled in me a hunger for your word, a desire to live in obedience. And Father was willing to let me go and to serve. I thank you for mothers today. And I pray today on this special day that each one here might feel special because you have given to them the greatest task, the greatest job, the greatest responsibility that can be given to an individual in being a godly mother to raise godly children. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.